Scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Let us listen for the word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make covenant with you, and I will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
A little humility helps. This is the title of the Reverend Dr. James Harnish's latest blog post, and when I read it, I had to smile. Because over the years, as I have come to know Reverend Harnish, one of the things that has struck me the most about him is the humility with which he offers himself and his gifts in ministry to people and to the world. You don't have to work hard to discover that there are many things that Jim Harnish would have to be proud about. Quick Google search will show that he has served 4 churches over his long ministry career, has written more books than I can name in a short introduction, books that are being used and changing lives in congregations across the nation, that he has earned a couple of honorary doctorates, that one of the churches that he served was a church that he planted that's now the largest church in the Florida Conference. It doesn't take much to see that he could be a proud sort. But all of those things are the things you can read on your own. The thing I want to share with you is that while I don't remember the first book that I read that Jim wrote, I do remember that several years ago when I learned that the United Methodist Large Church Initiative Conference was going to be held at Hyde Park United Methodist Church in Tampa, which is where he was serving at that time, I knew I wanted to go. You know, the conference looked all right. But the main reason I wanted to go was because I wanted to go and experience this faith community. I wanted to experience the leadership of Jim Harnish in the flesh. I wanted to see the kind of place that his leadership and guidance had helped to create over the then 20 years or so that he had been serving Hyde Park. And what I discovered when I arrived there is a Christian community that felt grounded in its place, and authentic in its hospitality, and clear about its mission, and alive in the spirit, and creatively engaged in ways that offered beautiful and meaningful worship. A community that was intentional about deepening the discipleship of the folks who gathered there, and a community that was committed and connected to the real needs of people and the world. I have to say, it was a place I was inspired to be part of, even for a moment. And it wasn't long after I had been there and come home that I learned that Dean Snyder announced his retirement from Foundry. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, the next pastor who goes to Foundry should perhaps look at Hyde Park as inspiration for what is possible in the next phase of a congregation's life. I have been so blessed since that time to get to know Jim Harnish personally just a little bit. And I have to say, he inspires me, and he challenges me, and he is the kind of pastor pastor that I want to be. We here at Foundry are blessed that he was willing and able to come and to share and give some guidance to our management board this last couple of days. And we're really blessed that he is here as our guest preacher this morning. After our choir sings the anthem, I invite you to open your hearts and minds to receive the gifts of this humble and faithful servant.
Thank you, choir, for drawing us so deeply into the presence of God. I said in the earlier service, on a morning like this, I'm just amazed anybody comes. But then to experience the musical gifts in both of these worship services, I know why you're here. It is a great gift, and we give you thanks for it. I just want to say what a privilege it is to be a part of Foundry's ministry for these days as you begin to look toward the third century of ministry in the heart of this city, and to be with your lay leadership and your pastoral team is really a great gift to me. I'm so grateful for friendship with Ginger and with Dawn, and I really appreciate Ginger's overly gracious invitation. I promise you that I have daughters who help me remember to be humble. And I'm really grateful for the partnership in ministry that we share and for this privilege to be with you. Let's join together in prayer. Spirit of the living God, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. In the name and spirit of the risen Christ. Amen. Well, living as you do in a politically transient city, it's safe to assume that most of us know how it feels to have lost connections, to lose connections with people that we have known or with whom we have worked. After the last service, a woman came out the door and she said her name. And I recognized the name, and then she said, "I'm Jim Schultz's daughter. We graduated from high school together 50 years ago. I haven't seen him since." And she came to represent. It's amazing how that happens. Happened to me last Sunday. I was preaching the 120th anniversary of the first congregation that I ever served. The first time I had really preached there since I left 40 years ago. And I ran into these people who were in my youth group in that church back then. And I was absolutely shocked to discover that some of them have grandchildren who are older than they were when I first met them. I mean, these people are getting old. I don't understand. I was standing at the door, and a very large, bald guy with a large, full goatee came to the door, and he asked that question that anyone in my kind of position hates for anyone to ask, you know, what it is. Do you remember me? I said, "Well, I'm trying." And then he spoke his name. And the moment he spoke his name, I broke out in laughter. And he laughed until he cried. And the next day, I received an unexpected email from him in which he said, "It is because of who you were to us then that I am the man I am now." It absolutely blew me away. And I began to ask, what is it that sustains a connection like that over all those years? And I began to think that perhaps it's about promise. Perhaps for him it was about promises that he made as a teenager. Perhaps it was about the way he laid claim to the promise of the man he really hoped he might become. Maybe we were connected by the promise. And you here at Foundry may be asking yourself something of a similar question as you spend this year thinking back over the 200-year history of this church. What is it that has sustained the life-giving, breathing connection of faith that has come through all of these years and continues to be present now? I pulled a line out of your church history. I'm sure you have this all memorized, but just in case you don't, this is the line that caught my attention. In a city characterized by transience and change, Foundry has remained a steadfast beacon, long recognized for its commitment to mission service, social justice, and reconciliation. Maybe the thing that has sustained the witness of this church across the years, in the midst of transience and change, maybe the thing that sustains all of us in a world of transience and change is that we are connected to a promise of the kind of people that God intends for us to become, a promise of what God intends for this creation to be. And it goes back, of course, all the way to the scripture passage that Ben read to us in just a few moments. If you remember the setting, Abram is pushing 100, Sarah is over 90, they're childless with all that that carries with it in the Old Testament context. When God shows up, it's not as if Abram was out looking for this. God just intruded into his life and gave him a promise. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. My guess is that to Abraham, that sounded something like a promise of divine Viagra. I'm not exactly sure how all that would work. But the Lord said, I will establish my covenant with you, an everlasting covenant to you and your offspring after you. Now, unfortunately, the folks who carved out the lectionary ended at verse 16, which misses the part I like the most. The 17th verse of Genesis says, Abram fell on his face and laughed. He laughed out loud in the face of God. Laughed until tears were rolling down his cheeks. Laughed until he was losing his breath and bent over with pain in his stomach. Laughed outrageously in the face of this preposterous promise that had been given to him. And, of course, it isn't just Abram. Just a little ways off, Sarah starts laughing behind the tent flap. And when the Lord hears Sarah laughing, the Lord says, you laughed. She lied and said, oh, no, I didn't. Pious people tend to do that. Oh, no, I didn't. And the Lord said, uh-huh, you laughed. You got to love a God with a sense of humor. Because in the end, God got the last laugh. When the baby was born in the geriatric ward with Medicare picking up the bill, God said, name that child Isaac, the Hebrew word which means laughter. And Sarah said, God has given me laughter. And everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. And we've been laughing ever since at to risk your life for a promise like that, you'd either have to be just a little bit crazy or be faithful, which is what St. Paul says about Abraham over in the letter to the Romans. He writes, the promise to Abraham comes through faith so that it will be on the basis of grace. This is a story of grace. God's undeserved, unearned, unrepayable love, the love that meets us wherever we are but loves us too much to leave us there, the relentless love that refuses to give up on us and refuses to give up on this creation until God's life-giving, loving, reconciling, redeeming purpose is accomplished in our lives and in the whole creation. It is through faith so that it is on the basis of God's grace. And so Paul would say of Abraham, he didn't hesitate with a lack of faith in God's promise, but he grew strong in faith and gave glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. That's faith. That's what it looks like to invest our life in a promise that is yet to be fulfilled. And we who are here today, we bear witness to that long connection of faith that goes all the way back through the history of this congregation. I assume you've heard the story often enough that you can repeat it for yourself, but just in case, the story is that this church was born out of the destruction and the ashes of the War of 1812. When Henry Foxhall, as an expression of his faith, gave birth to this congregation as a witness of faith and hope in the aftermath of destruction. Reading about Foxhall reminded me of a guy named Robert Shirley. I didn't know him. He lived in the 17th century. But I would have liked to have known him. This was in the middle of the English Civil Wars, when Robert Shirley built a church in Leicestershire that still stands today. And over the west entrance to the church are carved these words: in the year 1653, when all things sacred were throughout the nation being demolished or profaned, Sir Robert Shirley founded this church, whose singular praise it is to have done the best of things in the worst of times and to hope for them in the calamitous. I'd suggest to you this morning, this church is here because people of faith chose to do the best of things in the worst of times, and has continued to bear witness to hope in times that were calamitous. But if that's all Foundry is, then it's really a religious relic. It's a memorial to the past in a city that is crowded with memorials to the past. I mean, you can't turn around and get away from them. Ah, no, it's the connection to a promise. And the very nature of a promise is that it is yet to be fulfilled. If it's already accomplished, it's no longer a promise. It's what Paul said later in the letter to the Romans. We are saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, it isn't hope. But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. That's faith. To live into the promise that is yet to be fulfilled. That's what it means to live in connection with God and with each other in the community of faith. It means that we live now in the promise of how this world will one day be when God's promise is fulfilled. We live now in the promise that one day God's kingdom really will come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We live into the promise that one day swords will be turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall nation lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We live in the hope of that day when we from every nation and culture and language will be gathered in one body around the throne. We live toward that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We live now in the hope of that day when God will wipe every tear from their eye and moaning and dying will pass away. We live into that promise that one day the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. To live by faith is to dare to live now in ways that are consistent with the promise of the way things will be when God's kingdom comes and God's will is done in us on earth as in heaven. We live now toward the promise that is yet to be fulfilled. This next weekend, the eyes of the world will turn again to Selma, to the Edmund Pettus Bridge. Dr. King had already called the people to march on, but the march was halted with tears and blood and billy clubs and tear gas. And if the story had ended there, it would be a story of broken promise, of shattered dreams, of destroyed hopes. But a few weeks later, they marched again. And they marched all the way to the steps of the Capitol in Montgomery. And on the Capitol steps, Dr. King reached back into the long tradition of the call and response of a black preacher, reiterated the promise that he had proclaimed across the years when he said, "I say to you this afternoon, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth crushed to earth will rise again. How long? Not long, because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you shall reap what you sow. How long? Not long. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch upon his own. How long? Not long, because the arc of the moral universe bends toward justice. How long? Not long, because truth is marching on." Ah, that's what it looks like to live by faith, to live into the promise, to march toward the fulfillment of a hope that is not yet accomplished. We are connected. We are connected to the long route. yet to be fulfilled. And so may we, like Abraham and Sarah, grow strong in faith, fully convinced that God is able to do what God has promised. May we, like those who have gone before us, do the best of things in the worst of times and continue to live by hope when times seem calamitous. And may we, like those who marched with hope, keep on marching toward that day when all of God's children will be gathered around God's heavenly table, and we will say to the risen Christ, because you were who you were when you were with us, we are now the people that we wanted to become. Let us pray. God of the long march, God who in the past, by the power of your Spirit, has strengthened faithful people to march on in hope, come to us now, even around this city, and strengthen us for the march that lies before us, to the fulfillment of your